you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again this evening. I have a bit more news on our brother Ron Spencer. He's fighting quite a battle, and we're standing with him. The cancer that they found in his body is very, very aggressive, and I talked to him last week, and he was asking if he might want to send us a few words for our services, and he got back to me the next day and said he would have done it the night before, but he was having what he called an ocular headache, which means, you know, kind of a headache behind your eye, and I told him about Sister Baker, how she'd had migraines for many, many years, and we would pray, and God would take away the migraine, and he would leave there's a metallic taste that she would get in her mouth, and he would leave that as a sign to her that the headache's gone, and you know, it wasn't just a coincidence, because that taste is still there. Many, many times the Lord undertook. So we shared some things with Brother Ron, just trying to encourage him, as I know he would do the same for us. Well, it turns out that ocular headache, it got worse, and so he went in and they did some further MRIs and what have you, and he's got the cancers in his brain. So he's got a large tumor and a smaller one that they saw that's near the, it doesn't matter. There's a technical term for it, but it's near the occipital lobe, I think it is, which is that actually is the part that controls your vision. So it's pressing against that. Anyway, they were going to do surgery right away. Then they were going to do it this morning. But then they said they're going to do it on Friday. They've got him on some steroids to kind of help with swelling, I think. And anyway, let's continue to keep our brother before the throne in prayer. He certainly, this doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what somebody has done or hasn't done, but, you know, he's done so much for others as a servant that, you know, God will heal anyone. But we just, our hearts go out and also keep his wife in prayer. This is hard on her, as you can well imagine. So how many will agree with us in prayer? You know, Brother Branham said, do you fear cancer? And he said, if you don't fear it, it can't hurt you. And we know that that's, you know, one of the things that people fear the most in this hour, this age, but God's greater than all of that. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 5, we'd like to read 5 verses. Just a simple thought here tonight. Luke chapter 5, starting at the first verse. And it came to pass that as the people... So this one's not on. I just didn't know if you guys knew that. Not that I need it, because I'm reading my notes. But and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. And so there was a little character, I guess, in my Bible thing. Sometimes it means look at something else. Well, I got the sea. What's the rest of it? All right, somebody's got their Bible. Let down your nets for a draft. That's right. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, I know what it is. I wanted to copy that to paste it somewhere else, and I did Control C. But I missed the control, obviously, and left the C. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you in this midweek service, we just ask, Lord, that you meet every need that's in the building tonight, Lord, as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we love you and we worship you, and it's indeed a privilege to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith to sing the songs of Zion, to give you praise, worship, to make our requests known, to give you thanks, Lord, to feast upon your unfailing body word. Father, we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts, each and every one. Lord, you heard the needs that were brought before the body. So many this evening, Lord, it seems like the enemy comes in like a flood at times, but Lord, you promise that when the enemy does come in like a flood, you raise up your standard. And the greatest standard that you could raise is your word. And Lord, we want to stand upon your divine promises tonight and take you at your word. We just ask that you'd help us tonight, Lord, to set aside everything that would hinder our faith, to set aside all unbelief, to set aside worries and cares. Lord, those things are very real in terms of the symptoms and in terms of how they feel and in terms of what we're going through. But Lord, we want to look at another reality tonight. Lord, the reality that says, by your stripes we are healed. That says that we have the peace that passes all understanding. That says, Lord, that we are overcomers. Father, I just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. May we leave, Lord, better Christians. May we leave, Lord, with a renewed vigor, with a renewed spring in our step tonight, Lord. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. Father, we just have a special request tonight, Lord, for our brother and sister Spencer, Brother Ron and Sister Connie, Lord. And we just ask that you would undertake once again, once more, Lord. Father, we speak to this cancer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we command the cancer to leave our brother's body. And Lord, we believe your word. Help our unbelief tonight, Lord. Our confession is what you've said. And what you've said alone. Now we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to title the thought here tonight, Your Word is Your Bond. Your Word is Your Bond. So Jesus was speaking the word to the people of the northern parts of the country by the Sea of Galilee. It was an area that was inhabited by a lot of Gentiles, Samaritans, Jews. He had just been down in Nazareth, and he said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And he faced a lot of opposition. And while he was around, he was in the places where he would think he ought to be, around the most religious people. The very ones that he was sent to. And yet he's in another part of the country, up in the north part of the country where Peter and many of the disciples lived and worked. And he started speaking in the synagogues, and those that heard, the Bible says it this way in the book of Matthew, they were astonished at his doctrine. And for they said, his word has power. So clearly he wasn't preaching a word-only doctrine, but he was preaching the word, and there was power and there was demonstration. And there was a confidence that was there. There was no showmanship. There was no trying to show glitter and try and draw attention, but it was so humble, but yet it was such power that the people took notice. The scripture says that Jesus walked into one of the synagogues, so he was preaching in different synagogues, and he walked into one of the synagogues, and there was a devil that cried out. Somebody was possessed of a demon, and a devil cried out and said, what do we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, if a devil can have that revelation, what ought church members to have? So Jesus spoke to that demon and he said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Of course, the devil departed, and then the people were amazed and they said, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits." And they come out. So the news spread throughout the region, and the people began to flock to this area to come to hear these words. And he wasn't, there weren't too many. There were people that were angry with him down south in Nazareth and angry at the words that he was bringing. Here's people coming, they're flocking, they want to hear this word. This word that has power, that sets the captive free, that delivers, that heals, that puts person back in their right state of mind. So there were many that were healed. There were many that were many devils that were cast out, and Jesus told these devils not to speak. He forbade them to speak, for they knew that he was the Son of God. Now I've often wondered why Jesus insisted on this. I often wondered why he wanted the devils to be silent. But we certainly know that God has his reasons. God has his purposes. So the people, they continue to press upon him to continue to speak the word of God to him. They're just astonished at his doctrine, as we said. And there was power. There was a vindication. It was a real stirring that was taking place in this north part of the country where supposedly these things are not supposed to be happening. If they were going to happen, they should be down in Nazareth and Bethlehem and Jerusalem and, you know, where the high priest is and the Levites and all these others. And so Jesus looks over, the crowds are just pressing, and he's, by this time, he's down near the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two ships that have come into the shore after a long and presumably fruitless day of fishing on the lake, or night, I should say, of fishing on the lake. Nobody was in the ships. The fishermen were washing their nets, and they were preparing to put these nets away, and they were preparing to have everything in order so that it would all be set when they go out and fish again, and they were going to go home, have a meal perhaps, and then go to sleep, get some rest. And so Jesus steps into one of the empty ships, which belonged to Simon, and he asked him to push away from the shore a little ways and so that he could speak to these throngs of people that were all gathered around, and they were desiring to hear his words, and he didn't want to turn anybody down. So he's taking advantage of the fact that sound travels real well, especially if the water is calm. Sound will travel along the surface of the water, and the people are gathered around the shore. It would give them kind of an amphitheater kind of an experience, so everybody would be able to hear his words. And so Jesus sat down in the boat, the scripture says, and he taught the people. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like? Oh, my. I mean, you never even heard of this guy. And then he shows up and he comes to your town. You know, not down in the holy city, you'd think he'd be down in the temple. You'd think he'd be behind the veil. You'd think that Dr. So-and-so, you'd think that the high priests and the high and falutin, the rich and the famous. You'd think that everybody else would have access, but here he's with the common people. And he's teaching them. He's breaking bread amongst them. He's speaking forth the words of life. And no doubt they're spellbound because they're hearing these words. And it's the literal word of God that's going forth. And there's no one that's had this kind of understanding for many, many years. They haven't had a prophet in the land for quite some time. And so they're just sitting with bated breath for the next word that's going to come forth. Not to mention the compassion that came over him for the needs of the people. So I wonder what he spoke to them. The scripture doesn't tell us that, but you know, I'm curious. I wonder what the sermon was on that morning. And when the service was over, He told Simon to launch out further into the water where the waters were much deeper and to let down his nets for a draft. Now, we read that in English and it doesn't maybe make a whole lot of sense to us, but what it literally means, so a draft is it's a haul that's taken from a hunt or from a hunt that could consist of beasts or birds or fish. So you're bringing up what you've harvested. That's what a draft would be. So he's literally telling Simon to cast out his net and to pull up the haul of fish that will be in the net. He's not just telling him to throw the net down and pull it up, but pull it up. And he's telling him it's going to be full of fish. And Simon says, what did Simon say? Simon says, we've been fishing all night, and we've caught nothing. Now, these guys know fishing. They're not a weekend fisherman like myself. These guys know the lake. These guys know the conditions, whether it be the phase of the moon or the time of the year or the color of the water or whether the fish are mating or whether they're spawning or not or what the temperature is of the water, the temperature of the air, whether there's clouds, whether there's wind. All of these things are factors. It's their livelihood. It's not a hobby. So they need to know these things. And they need to be paying attention to them. They aren't just out for the occasional weekend fishing trip from the cities, where guys come out with their $75 lures and for the $2 fish that they're going to catch. And, for $1.50 they could have went to Alfie's or Long John Silver's. But no, they got to catch this fish. So they aren't doing this to pass the time. They aren't doing this for entertainment. They aren't doing it for relaxation, though it could be all those things. This is serious stuff to them. This is their livelihood. And that's not to say that they didn't enjoy certain things about their life's calling. I think we should enjoy whatever our calling is in life. But it is to say that it was their means of support. If they did not catch fish, they couldn't pay their bills. And they might not eat. They certainly wouldn't be eating fish if they didn't catch fish. And there were many others that were depending on the fishermen to catch fish. Because if they didn't, then they wouldn't have fresh fish either. And on top of that, this must have been in the morning, for they were cleaning their nets and after being out all night, and they were tired. And they were likely a little discouraged. Fished all night and didn't catch anything. Didn't say they caught one fish or 10 or 20, caught very little. They caught nothing. Now, friends, when you set out to do something, you're usually filled with hope. I hope you are, anyway. And you labor with that hope in mind, believing that you're going to succeed. But as more time goes by without any results, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, you can become discouraged. And you might even begin to question whether or not you're doing it the right way, or questioning whether or not it works, or whether it'll work for you. Hope somebody's listening tonight. You might start to wonder, I wonder if there's even a point to this. I wonder if I should even be out here. I wonder if I should even be trying. And with each attempt, your mind battles with, why am I even doing this? This is crazy. I'm not getting anywhere. This doesn't work. Each cast of the net begins to wear down your hope. But to then have somebody come that's, you've never seen them fishing before. So as far as you're concerned, you're the expert, not them. And for that person to tell you, well, you know what? Toss out the net and pull it up again and there'll be a load of fish in there. If this was just a man, you'd be forgiven for doubting him. You'd be forgiven for not taking any stock at all in what he had to say. But notice, Simon says these words. We have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Oh, friends, that ought to be our attitude tonight. That ought to be our attitude every day as we serve the Lord. Lord, I've tried this and I've tried that and I've done this and I've done that. Nevertheless, at thy word. So he'd heard this man speak, Simon had. In fact, this man had come to his house and healed his mother-in-law. She was sick with a high fever, the scripture tells us. And he rebuked that fever. And she immediately arose and ministered to them. And Simon, he saw the sick healed. He saw his mother-in-law raised up. And he saw devils being cast out by words only. I hope somebody's listening. There was no magic wand. There was no magic powder. There was no healing oils. There was no essential oils. There was no high carbs or low carbs or dust or some kind of a gimmick. It was just words. Just words and words only. So he's got to take this man at his word. But he noticed everything this man said happened. And he spoke with such authority. And yet he wasn't shouting. He wasn't jumping up and down. He wasn't dancing around. He wasn't glittery. He wasn't wearing a fine suit. He wasn't trying to draw attention. He wasn't asking anything from the people. But by words alone, things took place. And so Simon, he's listened to this man. Now, friends, we can listen to a lot of people, and we have every right to doubt when they say things and their words don't come to pass, or their words don't match what they say, or their actions don't match. After a while, you have a right to be suspicious. You have a right to question. You have a right to doubt because they brought themselves down. They said something, and it turned out to not be so. But this man, everything he'd said was backed up. So he spoke with such authority, and yet without raising his voice, without putting on a show, he just said, devil, leave. No fear, no doubt, no nervousness. And what he said happened. What a concept. And Simon heard those words spoken time and time again. He heard the teachings. And the words that were spoken were like none others that anybody had heard. They were astonished at what they were hearing. So what I want you to get here tonight is that Simon was convinced that what this man spoke was the truth. It was very early on, the very first tape that I'm listening to. And I perceived the very first messages that I'm listening to. I caught this man's spirit and I'm listening. And I knew, you know what, I don't understand everything that he's saying, but I believe this man believes what he's saying. And there's a peace that comes. Someone speaks with authority, without jumping up and down, without any nervousness. So when Simon heard him say, let down your nets for a draught, he first admitted that it hadn't worked before at Simon's word when he told him to let down the nets. But he was convinced that this man's word was different. This man's word and his word only. He didn't have a super duper bait. He didn't have some kind of a, stuff that they attached to the nets to fish attractant. There was no ultrasonic or supersonic or... There was no gimmick. Just speaking the word. So they let down their nets and they pulled them up. And there were so many fish in the nets that they had to call over to this second boat. It's a good thing that it was there. And it's a good thing that the other fishermen weren't too far away. They had to call over to the second boat and said, hey, come on over. We've got so much in this net, we can't bring it all into the ship. So they brought this other ship over, and they put fish in this ship and in that ship, and both of them started to sink. Imagine if they had cast down their net. Now think about this for a moment. Imagine if they'd cast down their net and they pulled it up and there was 10 fish in there. That'd be cool, right? Or 20. Let's go, you know, let's be free with our money here. 50. There's 50 in the net. But you know what would happen if there had been 50 in the net? The human mind would have said, you know, that's just a coincidence. You know, that okay, we weren't getting to them while they were hungry, but now all of a sudden they're hungry. And we managed to snag some. But to be such a catch that two ships struggled to contain it, this was beyond anything they had ever experienced or even heard of. Not only was it such a supernatural event, but it was taking place in a time where there was no fish to catch. And these guys knew it. It'd be different if it was me out there and I don't know whether there's supposed to be fish there or not. These guys knew that the conditions weren't right. And yet, at his word, oh my. So what we want to take notice of for a few moments tonight are these words. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. God's word is his bond, friends. God cannot lie. And if the word gives you a promise, that word can never fail. God's word is so sure that you never have to fear. You never have to worry. You never have to doubt. You don't have to rely on hope. You don't have to wonder if it's going to come to pass. God's word is amen and amen. It is literally his word spoken to you. Now, when you give somebody your word, you're entering into an agreement with that person. And if your word is no good, then people have a right to doubt you in the future with what you say. Your word is a contract. It's a contract that you're making with another person. But in order for you to benefit from the promise that's given to you by somebody else, you have to first take them at their word. Otherwise, their word will have no effect on you. Are you listening tonight? Notice, it's not your responsibility, and it's never your responsibility to make that person's word come to pass. Ask anything in my name, and you shall have it. You ask. You don't have to make it happen. Your part is to accept it and to believe that promise and then to receive it. So if I said to you tonight, oh my, I messed that one up. If I said to you tonight, the first person that takes a bill out of my hand can have it, that would be my promise to you. I was actually going to do that too. I messed up. But in order for you to be a partaker of the promise, you'd have to accept the promise. Amen. And the person that came up and took it out of my hand would be the one that would receive the promise. Though I made the promise, and all of you sure messed that up, didn't I, Brother Henry? Well, I saved $10 or whatever it was. I'm not even sure what I had in my wallet. Maybe it was just a single. But if I said to you, the first person that comes up and takes this bill out of my hand, it's yours. Is it yours? Yes. I just gave you the promise. Yes. But you have to do something, don't you? You have to accept that promise. Hallelujah. And if you accept it, you'll come and take it. Hallelujah. Because you believe I said that to you. Hallelujah. Now, it wasn't hard. Your part was easy. But you had to believe. Hallelujah. And when you receive the promise, when somebody makes When God makes a promise to you, and you receive that promise, it's no different from actually receiving the results of the promise. There's no difference at all, even though you may still only possess the promise at that moment in time. If God promises you healing and you accept that, you believe it, confess it, you accept it, it's yours. The moment you accept it, even though the healing might be a little ways off, it's yours. There's no difference in when you accept the promise, believe it. There's no difference in that than in when the symptoms go away. There's no difference. We sometimes fail to recognize the full impact of God making a promise to us. And maybe it's because we live in such a deceitful age. Maybe we're just used to, we don't want anybody to fool us. And, oh, that's too good to be true. And usually if it is too good to be true, it ain't true. Oh, you can't pass this up. Tomorrow it won't be around. Well, it's probably a good thing. And you should pass on it. Any decision that has to be made right on the spot, it's usually not a good decision. So, we sometimes fail to recognize the full impact of God making a promise to us. A man that is honest, a man that is sincere, he can give you his word. But if you don't believe his word, what good is it to you? It could be absolutely the truth, but if you don't believe it, so what? And how would an honest man or woman feel when they say, you know what, when you say to them, you know what, I'm not sure I can believe you. I'm not sure that I trust you. How would that make that other person feel? When you and I give our word, we are actually forming a potential bond with the person that we give our word to. But the bond has two parts. There's a type of glue that's called epoxy. Have you heard of that before? Some of the best epoxy is in two parts. And you have to take the two parts and blend them together. And then they make a new substance that wasn't there before. And they become one. And there's a chemical reaction that takes place because this thing is reacting with that thing and there's heat that comes off of it and you've got just a certain amount of time to work with it before it starts to harden. And then you take that and you put two things together with that epoxy in the middle and you let it set. And many times, many, many times, that bond will be stronger than whatever it is that you're trying to bind together. That bond will many times is unbreakable. In fact, there's a lot of, there's JB Weld is a compound that's used in the automobile auto parts business. And, you know, they've given guarantees. They're so sure of it. They've given guarantees that bond is not going to break. That you'll, you know, I remember the first time I saw it. It was back in the 70s and I was doing work on my car and I came into a Napa Auto Parts store, and the first time I saw that, they had two valves that go into an engine, and these valves were stuck together with this JB Weld, and you know they challenge you to try to separate these things, but you can't. It's a bond that's not going to break. But what's interesting about that two-part epoxy is that if you take one part by itself, it doesn't really there's really not much virtue in it. There's potential virtue, but something has to happen. There has to be a catalyst. It has to be mixed with something. You take the other. So one part might be black, and another part might be white, and by themselves, there's little value to them. You can say, I believe, I believe, I believe, but if you don't have the promise, what good is believing? You can have the promise all day long, but if you don't believe it, what good is it to have the promise? You need to take the two together and mix it with faith. You need to accept it and mix it with faith with the word, and it forms a strong bond. It forms an agreement between you and the person that gave you that word, and it becomes unbreakable. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. This is a real simple key, but it's powerful, friends. When you blend those two parts together until they become one, the mixture begins to cure and to turn into something else. It turns into another substance. The scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for, things that are not seen. It's the very substance of it. So it actually turns into a substance. And a good epoxy, once it's mixed together, it's stronger, as I said, than the two pieces that are being joined together many times. And it forms an unbreakable bond. So the two things being joined, each part of those will break before the joint will break. And that's how it is with any divine promise of God. When that promise is believed, accepted by faith, believed by faith, the word and the faith literally begin to mix together to form an unbreakable bond. And the power is in that word, but that power needs to be released. It needs to be activated. And it's waiting to be released. It's waiting for faith to mix together to activate that promise. So the word must be mixed with faith. Otherwise, it's of no value. And when we make faith so complicated, when faith is really so simple, and actually faith is common, just quit doubting. Just quit entertaining anything else that's against the promise. Just take God at His word. When we say, you know, I've tried this doctor, and I've tried that medicine, and I've tried this, and I've tried that. And then we say, nevertheless, at your word, by your stripes, I'm healed. And at thy word, O Lord, I will do this thing. God says, I will do this thing that has been spoken. Amen. I will accomplish this thing that I said I would do. But He's waiting for you to accept it, believe it, and confess it. I realize this doesn't sound real deep, but friends, sometimes we need some good bread and butter messages. You know, I'll just go ahead and jump to the chase before I go too much further. When you come up for prayer, if you're wanting a miracle, say so. Because you come up here, you're expecting something to happen right away, and when it doesn't, you wait, then you kind of go away discouraged. Well, you were hoping for a miracle, but you didn't ask for one. And I don't know whether you'll get one or not. I don't have an assurance that when I lay hands on you, you'll have a miracle. I don't have that. But if you can believe that, it's yours. If that's what you're looking for, but don't look for it unless you have faith to believe it. But on the other hand, I do have a promise of healing. And healing says that you won't have one bit of evidence. Healing says it's a process. Healing says this is going to take place. And so you go away rejoicing, knowing that you took God at His word, you believed Him, you confessed it, you accept it, and now it's yours. It's going to take place. But when you're miracle shopping, you'll get into another prayer line, and another prayer line, and another prayer line. And we watch you do it. And it's discouraging to me as a pastor and as a minister, because this is so simple. When you come forward for prayer, you're coming forward. The only reason you're doing it, you're not coming up to see what might happen. If you're doing that, save yourself a trip. I'll save my voice, because I can't make it happen. Actually, I could. There was a time when I did this a lot. I could fast and pray, and I could believe for you. Right? That wouldn't do you a bit of good. In fact, Brother Branham did that in the early part of his ministry. He had these fast miracle lines. Jonesboro, Arkansas, other places. Everybody that went through that line got healed. Everybody. But it was his faith, not their faith. They'd get sick again. This would happen, that would happen. He wouldn't be around. It does you no good. When you come up for prayer, we're agreeing with you. We're uniting our faith together. But if your faith isn't there, now, if you want somebody to believe for you, say it. Otherwise, you're going to go back discouraged. You're going to go sit down. Well, you know, Brother Baker prayed for me and nothing happened. I guess there's nothing to his faith. Well, you didn't tell me that you weren't believing. You didn't tell me it was all on me. Right? And then I have to have the faith. Sometimes we got to pray with you for a while till that faith comes. Because faith isn't an I hope so. It's not just positive confession. It has to drop. I don't know where it comes from, but it does. It just drops. God gives us a promise about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? Now, we need to be real careful here because we all have different experiences and we need to make sure that we're not teaching our experience. We need to teach the Word. So, for instance, you might be under a teaching that as soon as you believe, you receive. That might be the teaching that you're under. But I can show you many times when it didn't happen right away. I can show you many times when somebody was prayed for healing and they had to stand and confess on and on and on. And it might have been 3 months later or 6 months later when things started dropping in. So it's different for everybody else. What's the same is that you don't need to, you need to believe. You don't need to tarry. If you're tarrying, what you're tarrying for is for the faith to believe what's going to take place. Because once the faith drops in there, you don't need to tarry. You never needed to tarry to begin with, but if you don't believe, you do need to tarry. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to stay there and wait until God gives you, until that faith drops in. Right? So a person might receive it right away. Somebody might receive it a little later. Right? Brother Branham didn't receive it right away. He tells us about his rain pelting experience. He said, he even tells us in another place, I would have given my heart to the Lord sooner if there wasn't a spirit hanging over me saying, not now, not now, later on, later on. The key here, so we need to not confuse things. We just need to boil it down to its simplest denominator, to the simplest basis. And the simplest basis is God gave you a promise. And you take him at his word. And if you take him at his word, it's going to happen. Otherwise, we become seekers. And that actually hurts your faith. Actually, in that case, it hurts the faith that you don't have. It keeps you from getting the faith because you're struggling, and, right? I've done it. I've been there, done it. It's when you let go and say, okay, God, I don't know. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. All I know is you said you're going to do it. And I'm taking you at your word. And when you do that, the faith drops down in there. And then it might be right then, it might be 5 minutes later, it might be a week later, who knows? But it's going to happen. And as far as you're concerned, it's as good as it already did happen. Because you know it's going to happen. He gave you a promise. Hallelujah. So when we take God at his word, what we're doing is we're entering into an agreement with the Lord. And when two omnipotents agree concerning anything, nothing's going to break that agreement. It must come to pass. Now, we have a right to question the words of others. We should take everybody at their word. If their word turns out to not be true, well, that's on them. And then they've brought themselves down in your estimation. But we shouldn't just be a bunch of doubters all the time. We should take people at their word. We should be inclined to believe, even if we have no evidence. And the reason, because we're so suspicious, we don't realize how that affects us taking God at his word. When you're living in an atmosphere of doubt, you say, well, it has nothing to do with the word of God. No, but it has something to do with your atmosphere. If you're walking in an atmosphere of doubt, how do you expect the promises of God to fall into place? We have a right to question advertisements. We have a right to question the word of this one or that one, but we have no right to question God's word. No right whatsoever. Whether we understand it or we don't understand it, we believe it to be the truth. Amen. Because God cannot lie. Amen. And what a privilege it is this evening, friends. What an honor. What a blessed peace it is for us to have God's Word, the Creator of the universe. You know, we look for laws in nature that are never going to change. But even nature, it'll bend this way, they'll bend that way. There's things that we didn't know. There's exceptions, there's mishaps, whatever. But when it comes to God's Word, God cannot lie. Amen. So it may not come to pass immediately, or it may linger, or it may come to pass immediately. But it must come to pass, or God's Word's not true. How many believes that tonight? So when God spoke in the beginning and He said, "Let there be light," Brother Donnie quoted this last weekend. God said, "Let there be light." There was perhaps no evidence of light for millions of years. It didn't happen right away. Prophet God told us that. But the Word had to be spoken first. And then there had to be somebody to agree with it. But who was around? There was nobody but God. So how is that going to take place? Oh, there's a little secret here. So we heard that God believed His own Word as the Logos of God. And it came to pass in its due season. Recall that God is both masculine and feminine. The masculine part speaks the Word. The feminine part only believes. And it takes the masculine and the feminine to bring that promise forth. She says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She is joined together in a union with Him. And there is an agreement that's taken place between them that cannot be broken. She is yoked together with His Word. She was with Him in the beginning. So when you talk about God being both masculine and feminine, there was a feminine part there that believed His Word in the beginning when He created the Logos. She is yoked to Him and to Him alone. She'll take Him at His Word and His Word only. Now, friends, we talk about, we hear the wedding vows that are spoken, you know, till death do we part, and better for worse, and sickness and health, and so on and so forth. And we're making these oaths, we're making these pledges, but it can't be one-sided. The other person has to accept that, right? The other person has to say, "Oh, okay, I'm in for this," or "Weirdo, get away from me." The other person will then make the same oath, and it actually creates a bond. Now, we can't see this physically, but there's something taking place in another dimension. It literally creates a bond that is not to be broken. And it's a powerful bond. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How many's experienced that? That's called salvation. That's called your sins being forgiven. And that great load of sin coming off your shoulders. Then He says, "Take my yoke upon you." So first you were heavy laden and you came to Him. You're laboring and you're heavy laden. And you lay it down and He gives you rest. He takes it from you. Right? But then He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." So you're to be yoked together with the Word. I hope somebody's listening. Joined together. There needs to be a bond between you and the Word. In other words, you have to be in agreement with the Word. Where the Word goes, you go. Where the Word doesn't go, you don't go. Where the Word stops, you stop. He says, "For my yoke is easy." Once again, we don't need to make this hard. It isn't hard. He will make His Word come to pass. But you need to stay with that Word. "And my burden is light." Now here's the antitype of that, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We were all under a yoke of bondage. We were bound by sin, bound by habits, bound by birth defects, if you will, things that were passed down through our family tree. Oh, I hate it when I do that, and I wish I could stop this, and I wish, and I wish, and I wish. You were bound. You were yoked to it. You were in agreement with it, whether you wanted to be or not. But then he breaks that yoke, and he says, take my yoke upon me. So we're going to be yoked one way or another. Again, the Lord told Moses to let the people know that their word was their bond also. God wants us to take him at his word. But he also wants us to stay true to our word also. And that's when you know that you're coming to full maturity, when God can trust you with your word. And that's why we should measure our words. If we aren't sure, we should say, the Lord willing. We can have the best of intentions, and that's just fine. But we should say, Lord willing, I'll be over at your house at such and such a time. And, right? Because we don't know. Something might happen. And we want our word to be true. We want that person to know, you know what? This is my best intention. I plan on doing this. But if there's divine intervention, I did everything I could, but God stopped me. If there's some kind of divine intervention, if it isn't the Lord's will, if it doesn't work out, what if you get in a wreck? Well, you didn't plan that, did you? But maybe it was the Lord's will for you to get in that wreck, or whatever it might be. Stay late at work, or whatever. So you want your word to, you want people to take you at your word. You want people to be able to trust you. So we should measure our words. And we should be careful about vowing vows. So notice this. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Now you say, well, that's under the law. Well, the law is speaking of what Christians will just do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. So she's still under her father's headship, and she's binding herself with a vow. And her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. So if the father doesn't intervene, say, well, you know, you don't have my approval. If he just allows that to go, well, then that vow stands. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. I'm so thankful for this, friends, because this is a type of us. You know, we've said some things, we've vowed vows, we've said some things that are just totally ignorant, and we said it out of ignorance, and God stepped in and said, you know what, I'm going to disavow this, and I forgive you for that silly thing that you said. Amen? And if she had at all an husband, so now she's not under her husband, her father's headship, but she's her headship is her husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. And then it goes on and talk about the case of a widow and so on and so forth. So it calls out all the different cases. Then in verse 16 it says, these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. So we see that it's important that not only that we take God at his word, but it's important that our word means something. So God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. God would do all the doing. Abraham, I'm going to do this. And Abraham, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I'm going to bless your seed and their seed. And I'm going to do this and that and the other. On and on and on. But that, so we look at that, we say, okay, you know, that was God's choice, and as we've been going through this, it's by election, and that there's no way that's not going to take place. But what I want you to get here tonight is Abraham still had to believe in order for this to take place. Abraham, the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we know that he had some struggles. We know that there were times when it looked like he wasn't believing God, but down in the soul, he was believing God. So Abraham's part, Abraham was a friend of God, and Abraham was partnering with God. Amen? Amen. And it took the two. God needs somebody to work through. Amen. Now, let me ask you tonight, what if Abraham didn't believe God? What if Abraham would have said, well, sure, you know, so you say. Well, he probably would have stayed home. He would have never left Ur of the Chaldees. Amen. In order for him to leave and follow God, he had to believe that God was calling him, that God was leading him. And this is what I want you to get tonight, friends. This is the night of just simple things, okay? What I want you to get tonight is we stress and we worry. I wonder if I'm elect or not, and I wonder if I'm going to go in the rapture or not. You know what? You know what? The only evidence that you need tonight is that you believe. Because if you're not a believer, you won't believe. And if you are a believer, what do believers do? They believe. So the very fact that you believe God's word, you're not going to make the rapture happen. You're not going to change your body. You're not going to overcome on your own. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. You're not going to heal yourself. You're not going to set your mind straight, but you are going to take God at his word and believe what he told you because you're a believer, and that's what believers do. Those that don't believe won't go in the rapture. Doesn't get any more simple than that. Oh, but I didn't have a sensation or a snort or whatever. Do you believe God's word? Are you taking him at his word? Glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to read a bunch of statements to you tonight. I hope you don't mind. Now notice, then this word is the truth. And if it is the truth, it's God's word. And no man is any better than his word. We're always wanting to sign contracts with one another. But to me, it always seemed, if I sign a contract with a man that I haven't got very much confidence in, but if I've got confidence in the man, we sign no contract. Our word is what stands. Your word is your bond. And if I cannot tell you the truth, then my word is no good. And if God has told us something that is not truth, then this is not the word of God. Or he could not be God. How can he be infinite God and then tell something that is wrong? See, so I believe that this is the word of God. And that the right mental attitude towards, I love this, any of those divine promises in there will bring it to pass. So what we're doing is we're the atmosphere creating part. We're the bedding ground part. We're the part that's receiving that seed and holding on to that seed and providing the right kind of an atmosphere for that seed to come forth. And it takes faith for that seed to be ignited. And you say, well, I don't have faith. Well, then ask God for it. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And by all means, come to church. It's the best place to receive that faith. Again, he says, I say that there may be promises in there that I could not bring to pass, such as Enoch walked with God for 500 years and took an afternoon stroll and went home with him without dying. I wish I had that kind of faith, but I would not want to stand in somebody else's way who had that kind of faith. So we must believe it's the Word of God. That's the key. That's it. What do I got to do? Believe. What do I got to do? Believe. Why aren't? Why not? Friends, I've been there. I guess I'm just preaching to myself here tonight. Why isn't this happening? I came up for prayer and nothing happened. You didn't think anything was going to happen. You were going up there to find out if something was going to happen. And I have a quote for that. Again, he says, all know that as Christian believers that someday we are bound to stand in the presence of God. We know that. We must stand in His presence, for we are creatures of His creation. And as Christians, we believe that this Bible is the infallible Word of God. If I cannot accept every word, then I cannot have faith. You cannot have faith in something that you are in doubt about, because you must have faith in something that you believe in. So if the word is contradictory, or if it was meant for another age or another people, and the writings in it, some scriptures are true, others are not true, as people would make us believe or try to, then to me, it's the most confusing thing. But God's not the author of confusion. Again, in your business deals, your word is your bond. Your testimony should be real. God grant that day that when men will be what they are, what they say they are. If I wasn't for Christ this afternoon, I'd be against Him. I'd be going around tearing up the stuff, but I believe Him. I'm ready to even give my life for Him. I'm ready to even give my life for Him. I'm ready to even give my life for Him. Because I believe Him. That's right. That it's right. And if His word's not right, then He's not right. And if His word can't be trusted, He cannot be trusted. But I'm so glad that I know that you can hang your soul on any certain word in that Bible. And it's true. Every word of it is true. God lives in His Word. And you know, He is so great. What makes God great to me is because He's so humble. Did you ever see one of these people, "Touch me not"? He said, I had a privilege of meeting great men in my days, been in kings' palaces, but when you really find a man that is a great man, he'll make you think that you're the great man. But it's the man that just thinks that he's a great man that wants to put on a whole lot. He says, that's right, just a man that's a make-belief. Again, he says, I wish now to call your attention to the Word. I just love the Word. The living Word of God. Inside the Word is life. Now the Word, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And the life is in the Word because it's the Word of God. Life lays in its Word. Like I told you, you say, I'm hungry this morning, Brother Branham. Would you give me $5? I'd say, I will. Now, there's just as much life in that as there is in my promise. So he's saying it's just as good. The fact that I told you I'd give you $5, that's just as good as you having the $5 and going down and buying the food. No difference. That's how we have to approach it. If we're looking for a vindication before we receive the word, we will never get the vindication. We have to take Him at His word. He says that's the same way it is by God. When God promises anything, He's got to be in His word. See, the word is, this word is just the same as God. Oh, what a statement that is. This word is just the same as God. When you have His word, you have Him. It is God, he says. Your word is what you are. People remember you for your words. It's your bond, we used to call it. Your bond is your word. If we can't take your word, I can't have confidence. But if I can take your word for anything, then it's a man of honor. And the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's a living Word. Again, he says, if we would think this is the very earth that we're living on this morning, is the Word of God. Did you ever think about that? You're standing on living Word. The tree is the Word of God. How could it be the Word of God? Because it didn't exist. God spoke, and then it exists. So it's the Word of God. And you, your body, is the Word of God. God spoke it into existence like that. Made it from nothing, which had nothing. Did you ever notice the human life, where it come from? One little cell so small that a human eye couldn't see it, only through a great powerful glass, and out of there come 150, 200-pound man. That ain't a very attractive thought. Where did it come from? See, God just spoke it. And it just started by nature growing. And there it produced just exactly. You know, there's a powerful thought there, right? You say, I'm going to have a baby. Well, it takes 9 months, right? But yet you say, I'm having a baby, and you have no evidence. Maybe you've got some kind of little chemical test, and that's the only evidence that you have. Maybe you're a little sick to your stomach, or craving cherries and peanut butter, or I don't know. But you have no evidence, right? Nothing that you could show anybody. Nothing that you could prove to anybody. You got a couple of little cells down on the inside of you that are starting to form to make up a body, right? And you say, I'm having a baby. And you keep confessing it, and you keep feeding it, and you keep the right kind of an atmosphere. You don't doubt that you're having the baby. You're having the baby. He spoke every tree, everything into existence. And it's such a wonderful thing this morning to view the Word of God. Again, he says, God's Word is a seed. And you farmers here, you know if you put a seed in the ground and take care of it, right? If it's the right kind of ground, it'll produce what the seed is. Now notice, a farmer doesn't do anything to make that seed become something. He doesn't say, okay, I got to work real hard on this seed if I want watermelons to come out of it. Or it's not his job. It's his job to plant the right seed and to put it in the right kind of soil, make sure it's got moisture and so forth. But he has nothing to do with what's in the seed. If it's in the right kind of ground, it'll produce what the seed is. And God's Word is a seed. And if you put it in the right kind of ground of faith and treat it right, it'll produce just what it is. If it's for healing, it'll produce healing. If it's for salvation, it'll produce salvation. If it's for joy, it'll produce joy. And every promise in the Bible is true. And just remember, you can take me to record for this, that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. If you can take the right attitude towards the promise, that's the atmosphere. If you can take the right attitude towards the promise. Now, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then if we find, if the Word was God, then it still is God. Notice, it was spoke forth from the Logos. It was God in the Logos. It's God out of the Logos. It's God when it comes to pass. So when we believe, what we're doing is we're creating an atmosphere around the seed for it to come forth. Now imagine, Brother Henry, you're watching your neighbor. And he's a farmer, and you're watching him. He gets out there. He goes shopping, he gets the best seed that he can find, and then he puts a little post out there with a picture. You know, you're wondering what he's planting, and he puts a picture there of tomatoes or whatever it might be, and he says, okay. So he plants that row, and he's careful, he plants it carefully, he's chosen the right kind of seed, he's worked the soil to create the right atmosphere, plants the seed in there, he's got rid of the weeds and the rocks and whatever. And then he puts a little water on it, and sun comes up and warms the seed and all that. Now imagine you're watching him, and let's say after a week, he's out there looking and there's no evidence. The next thing you know, you're looking over and you're thinking, what's he doing? What is that man doing? And you see him down on his knees and he's pulling the dirt back. And he's looking for that seed. He knows he planted a seed. But now he's starting to doubt whether the seed was any good or not. And he's wondering, is there anything happening with that seed? I need some evidence. I need some proof. And so he's digging around, and maybe he finds a little seed, and maybe it's starting to sprout a little bit. You can't see that. You're not supposed to see that. Or maybe he's worried, did I plant it right side up or upside down? How is it going to straighten itself out? Well, it will. Just let the sun come and put it in the right atmosphere. It'll grow towards the sun. You pull that dirt back, you're going to kill that thing. At the very least, you're going to prolong the coming forth. You're going to delay. It actually hurts your faith because you're messing with the atmosphere. You need to commit it into the ground, and it's such a perfect type. Such a perfect type because you plant the seed in the ground where there's no evidence. But yet you believe, if I do this and this and this, the seed's going to come forth. And I don't have to make it come forth. And something's happening right now because I'm doing this and this and this. And I don't doubt the seed. I believe I planted the right kind of seed. Hallelujah. I know this is simple, friends, but sometimes we just need some. So when we believe, we're creating an atmosphere around that seed because we want that seed to come forth. There was another little key that we touched on that was given to us this weekend by Brother Ward in the last service. He talked about having a gate called praise, which is in the scripture. You receive that promise. You've created an atmosphere around it, and now you give him praise. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you for taking this from my body. Thank you for by your stripes I am healed. And you just give him praise, and you just give him praise. That's actually water. You're actually giving moisture to that seed so that seed can begin to germinate and begin to come forth. And as long as that praise is there, unbelief can't come in. Because that praise is abhorrent to the devil and to unbelief. He can't stand that. He won't stick around. You, by praising, you're resisting the devil. And you're resisting that unbelief. But if instead you let the guard down and you leave the gate open, there's no praise. Well, then that thing, that doubt that was there can come back, or that sickness that was there can come back and bring six of his buddies with them and come in and take over the house. Well, I thought I was healed. Why'd you quit thinking? Why'd you quit confessing? What changed? God's word didn't change, so there's only one thing that could have changed. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to be hard on anybody, but this is a battle. This is a war. And you, our only part is to believe. And that's the part we need to pay attention to. No man is better than his word. If you can't take my word, then I would never be, I couldn't be a friend to you. And if I couldn't take your word, I couldn't trust you. But when we can take one another at our word, believing you, he says, now, that's the way you do God, and no man's better than his word. If you make a promise, you should always keep it. Or tell the reason why you can't and let them know. Because a man's word is his bond, and God's word is his bond. If God doesn't keep his word, then it isn't the word of God. You know, Brother Bram gives the example of how much in debt he was when his wife died and all the bills that were racked up. And he said there was no way that I could pay him. But he said he went to each one of his creditors and told him that, look, I can't pay you now, but here's how I do things. When I get paid, 10% right off the bat, I give to God. I don't wait till the end of the year and see what my earnings were. I got friends, you get that money, you're going to spend it. You don't have to wait to the end of the year to figure out whether that's increase. You just spend it. It is increase. Well, I want to see what Uncle Sam has to say about it. Well, Uncle Sam and your tithing is two different things. Okay, I hit a stump. Let me keep going. He said, I give it to him off the top. I guarantee you, friends, you'll see more blessings. And it just takes a load off. Okay, Lord, I trust you, and I'm giving that back to you. And this is the proof that I trust you. Keep it simple. He says, then after that, you know, I've got to set aside a certain amount for, you know, groceries and rent or whatever. And whatever's left, I don't go down and buy a new lure or some new shells or a new vehicle. Whatever's left, I'm going to come by and I'm going to tell you either I got money to give you or I'm going to tell you I don't have any money to give you this week or whenever it is, 2 weeks or however often it was. But he said, no matter what, I'm not going to avoid you. I'm going to tell you, look, I can't pay you this week, but I will, you know, Lord willing, next week. And here's why, right? It's not because I went and blew the money. It's because I don't have it. By God's grace, he paid that off. If he does keep his word, then he's God in his word. God is still in his word. And when his word comes in you, then your word becomes his word. Now notice, the word is God. He is his word. Then you accept his word and take his word, and it comes in you. Hallelujah. Now it's your word. Hallelujah. God is in you. Hallelujah. And when you speak, God is speaking. See, we stumble over that. It's the same thing as deity speaking. We stumble over that. Oh, but I'm not the great God, but his words are coming out of your lips. Hallelujah. It's the word of God, and the life and the power is in the word. Hallelujah. You accepted it. You believed it. When it comes out of your lips, it'll have the same effect. Amen. Then your word becomes his word. That's what brings it to pass. Whatever you asked, just as simple as that. God is a creator. God created everything. All good things come from God. And wrong things, evil things, is the right thing perverted. Again, he says, just got a few more here. Again, he says, he harnessed himself and he went down finally. God had a man that was subject to him. So this is Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Brother Brown's speaking on this message, how Paul was yoked to Christ. Harnessed to him. And could not move until the word of God moved him. If people would just do that today, he was his prisoner, a prisoner of love, yoked up in a bond of love. So the bond between them was love. With God, as Paul was yoked up in a bond of love to God, he had every right to believe that the word would come to pass because he was bound to that word in love. Listen, we're at the end time. And I would say this with reverence and respect as the last couple of minutes is floating by. Look, what God, to my opinion, will do and must do and will do in this last day is to find a tool for the harvest. He's got to find a tool to thrash the floor. Any farmer, when he goes to his harvest, he has to have a tool to do it with. Certainly, he's got to have a sharp sickle or something, some instrument to thrash out the grain and harvest, and the harvest is ripe. God, take us in your hand. Make us bond servants of your love. Use us for tool to bring the realization to this sinful, cursed earth that we're living in today that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For myself, God, let me be a prisoner. If all my brethren turn me down, if all my friends turn me down, I want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ and his word. That means you're bound to the word. That I might be harnessed to his word by the Holy Spirit, to see the Holy Spirit make that word of God be confirmed by the same things that he said would be done. I want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Friends, when sickness comes upon you, don't have a pity party. Don't say, why me, Lord? Don't say, I must have done something wrong. Recognize it for what it is. It's an opportunity for you to take God at His word. And you would actually never know whether you believed in healing or not. Except you get sick, you claim your healing, and God heals you. Again, he says, God meets in councils of men. One time, he met with 500, once with 70, with 12, and with 3. He's met even where even one was. That's what makes him God. He's so concerned that he will meet with any individual anywhere that person would call on him. Down into the belly of a whale for Jonah. Oh, up into the mountain for Elisha, down in a lion's den for Daniel, he's God. He wants us to take him at his word. He wants us to believe that when we call upon him, he's there and that he will deliver. Again, now they were fishermen. They note all the signs. They made their living fishing. This is from our text that we opened with this evening. They were commercial fishermen. Their occupations was that. So they know all about the lake and when the waters was right. And they seined all night long and hadn't even taken a fish. They'd taken nothing. They washed out their nets, and you know, with all the discouragement that is, and you that lives this close to the river and fish all night and catch nothing. But Jesus said, now, go into the lake again, right where you was at, and let down for the draught. Let down and take up a whole net full of them. Now, Peter knew that there was no fish out there because he'd seined right through them same waters all night, out deep, so many fathoms and up and against the wind and through the wind and from the wind and everything, and no fish at all. They throwed out their nets all night long and seined right back. And he said, now you go out and down the net for a whole take-up, the big draft. Look, Peter said, Lord, we've seined all night and taken nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. There it is. If God said so, faith will put some fish there if there isn't any there. Oh, I love that. Amen. If God said so, faith will put fish there if there isn't any there. Amen. That's right. At thy word, Lord, we're going to let down the net. That's right. Wished I could have stayed on that a little bit, but I can't. Again, he says, now, you may have seined through every doctor's office that there is in this country. I love this. This is rubber hits the road, friends. You may have visited every doctor's office in the country. You may have tried every hospital and every clinic there is around here. You may have went through a prayer line after prayer line for people praying for the sick. But let's take this afternoon. At thy word, Lord, I'm going to let down the net right now. Hallelujah. I'm going to believe right now. I'm going to settle it. I'm going to settle it once forever. Now, I know, Jesus, that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father as a high priest. A high priest to make intercessions upon confessions. And that's what Hebrews 3 says. He's the high priest of our profession and confession. It's the same translation. And here he is, there he is, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions upon our confessions. Now, he cannot heal you. And he cannot save you. He cannot do one thing for you until you first accept it and believe it and confess it. That's right. You got to confess it. Not you got to feel it. Not you got to feel it. So much of the time, I see you standing up here, you get prayed for, you're waiting to feel something. What does feeling have to do with anything? Feelings are fickle. I got some nerves that are acting up right now. It's not fun. Growing old is not for sissies. But last couple of days, I got an itch here in my hand. It's not real. I've got a nerve that's being pinched, and that nerve is going haywire, and it's telling me, your hand itches, your hand itches, your hand itches. Now, if I went by that feeling, I would believe that my hand itches, but it don't itch. And if I keep scratching it, I'm going to make it raw, and now I'm going to have a real issue. But that feeling is a lie. Or you might have a nerve that's pinched and you can't feel anything. That ain't true either. Just because you can't feel it doesn't mean there's not a problem. So we don't go by feelings. We have to take God at His word. Now, friends, these things can happen right away. But it doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not we take Him at His word. If we aren't taking Him at His word, nothing's going to happen. And it actually hurts our faith for the next time that we seek after God. Some people even, I know this is hard for you to believe, but some people actually get mad at the guy that prayed for them. I've had people that have that we prayed for, and then later on they had somebody else pray for them in some other service, and something took place. And then they tell me, well, so-and-so prayed for me, and I got healed. And it was kind of like, you know. So, and my response is, well, sounds like you believed that time. Amen. If thou canst believe. When Brother Branham was, he couldn't keep food down, and there was a whole lot of things that he couldn't eat. There was a longer list of what he couldn't eat versus what he could eat. And he ran across that scripture in the book of James. It said, if there be any sick amongst you, call the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Brother Branham read that. Brother Branham, it struck him. Faith dropped in. And so Brother Branham came into the house for dinner and said he ate some beans and some cornbread. And he said the beans were fried in bacon grease or cooked with some bacon grease in there. And he said that, and onions. Anybody that's had stomach trouble, you know how hard that can be. And also the fiber, just all that fiber in your stomach can be a real issue. And he said he swallowed it down and said, thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. And he said, when he left the table, it was coming right back up. His mom was telling him not to do it. But he said, no, I'm healed. I believe it. I'm taking God at His word. And here's what God said. He kept swallowing it, and it would come back up, and he would swallow it down again and say, thank God I'm healed. And he went down the street with that same testimony, and it was coming up and coming down. He said he went to his pastor in another instance, the Lord interceded for him, and he was able to keep that food down. He was actually able to eat. He said in another instance, he went before, he read that scripture, he went before his pastor, Roy Davis, and he said, here's what the scripture says. And he said, I want you to lay hands on me, anoint me with oil, and I'm going to be well. And so he did, and Brother Branham said, I didn't care whether he believed it or not. You say, oh. Well, isn't that important? No. What's important is what the Word said. Amen. The Word said, do this, and this is what's going to happen. Amen. It didn't matter whether that other guy believed it or not. What mattered was that Brother Branham believed it. Amen. Hallelujah. He cannot heal you, He cannot save you, He cannot do one thing for you until you first accept it, believe it, and confess it. That's right. You've got to confess it. Not you've got to feel it, you've got to confess it. He's not the high priest of your feelings. He's the high priest of your confession. That's right. What you confess. Now, if you'll get prayed for or set in this building this afternoon, the Holy Spirit would move in here and you'd feel His blessed presence. And hear His word going forth, saying that He healed all, and so forth like that. And seeing the power of God, hear it go forth. And knowing it's for everywhere, everyone. And you'd walk out and say, well, I feel just as bad as I did when I went in. He says, he couldn't do a thing for you. You say, well, I accept it now. And then in the morning you get up and you say, well, I still got that headache. I still feel as bad as I did. You've just dropped right down. You'll never live above that confession. You'll never live above your confession. Let the saintliest person in this building right now just make up in your mind that you're not a Christian anymore. That's when you become not a Christian. See? When you go out and say, are you a Christian? No, I used to be, but I'm not no more. Well, you've fallen from grace right then. See, it's faith. It's either faith or unbelief. You're possessed with those two powers, either faith or unbelief. If you've got faith, you're saved because you're a believer. If you haven't got faith, you're a sinner. So how do I know I'm saved? Because I believe it. How do I know I'm healed? I believe it. How do I know I'm an overcomer? I believe it. How do I know I'm going to have a body change? I believe it. How do I know I've been born again of His Spirit? I believe it. It's all based on what I believe. It's the same word in every case. What's different is your approach, whether you believe it or you don't believe it. It's simple. It's simple. It's simple. Aren't you glad God made it simple? Then how does it get so complicated? Because we allow our attention to be put on everything but the Word. But what we need to do is put everything aside and say, God, this is what you said. Friends, in fact, one of the best things that you can do is quote God's Word back to Him. Because what you're actually doing is preaching to yourself. You're actually reminding God of His Word. And it's coming out of your mouth, into your ears. Out of your mouth, into your ears. And eventually, it's got to drop down into the heart. Eventually, it's got to create that atmosphere. Sometimes we're struggling to believe. But we confess it anyway. Sometimes we don't feel like a believer. But we confess it anyway. Amen? And God's Word will come to pass. Let me close with this thought. Brother Branham was, it was late October in 1963, and Brother Branham is in Colorado. He's got three or four brothers with him that he's taken hunting. And as soon as they are getting ready to go out, there's a radio report that there's a storm coming through. He said it had been dry in Colorado for quite some time, but now there's this big storm. They sure needed the weather. And there's this big storm that's coming through, and of course they're told that the moment that you see this storm strike, you need to get out of there as quick as you can, because people, you can become lost in real short order when those storms move in, the clouds and dropping a lot of rain or a lot of snow all at once and get twisted around. So Brother Brown's in the mountains and he's hunting, and he said he climbed up. He got up into the mountains, into the woods, the virgin forest, he said, and the weather started turning, and the clouds started moving in, and he thought, well, I better get out of here, you know, the weather's turning, so he started heading down the mountain, and he just got partway down the mountain, and he said he felt like something spoke to him, and said, stop, don't go any further, go back up, and he stood there for a few moments. He thought, well, maybe that was just the wind, or maybe I just imagined it. And he started to move back down. And he said that voice spoke to him again and said, stop, turn around, go back up. And he had enough experiences with the Lord that he knew that he needed to turn around and go back up. But he also knew that it was a good chance that he wouldn't live if he went back up into that storm. He'd get lost or trapped, and nobody would be able to get to him or whatever. And so temperatures could drop. You could freeze to death. But he said, you know, Lord, I'm going to just take you at your word. And he started heading back up. And then he tells us about an experience that he had. He said, I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go, but I'll just go on up. And he went up to a place where it was towards the top, and had a vision of himself young. He was commemorating him and his wife's anniversary. It was the 23rd of October, I believe it was, and he saw himself as a young man and saw her as young, and she had her arms out towards him like this, and he's trying to figure this out. He's wondering, you know, is this because I left my wife, and, you know, it's the anniversary, and is this to remind me of, you know, maybe what she's going through? But he said, you know, when he'd be out hunting like that, he would always have a little commemoration to his wife, and so he's going through that, and he said the vision left, and the Lord spoke to him, and just for the sake of time, we won't go through all the details, but the bottom line was the Lord told him, you know, I'm the one that spoke those squirrels into existence. I'm the one that stilled the waters when the disciples were out in the ship. He said, I'm that one. And he said, I want you to speak to that storm. And so Brother Branham did. He spoke to the storm. He said, storm, go away. Move out of this area. Be gone for 4 days, because they had 4 days to hunt, and he wanted to fill the tags. And he said it was just half a minute or so, and things began to change. He said a wind came in from another direction. It started blowing that storm out of the way. Sunshine came out. He said steam was coming off of his clothes. So he started heading down the mountain. And the Lord spoke to him again and said, why don't you walk with me? And so he took off and started walking with the Lord. And next thing he knows, he ran into a group of, he said there were 3 deer that just showed up in front of him. And he said there was a couple of fawns and a doe. And he said it was good meat. It was nice meat. And he's looking at him. He said they were 15, 20 yards away from him. And he said, don't you know I could shoot you? Go away. He said, when he did that, they came closer. And he said, I'd made a promise to the Lord. I'd made a promise to the Lord that I wasn't going to take game for the brothers. He had a big heart, and of course he liked to hunt too. And so he would actually go hunting with them, and he would shoot their game for them. And he said, I'd told the brothers, there was a brother that had asked. The brother said, get me one, would you, Brother Bill? He said, but I remembered that I'd made the Lord a promise. He said, one time I went out and I killed 19 elk. Make sure all the brothers got one. And he said the Lord had really dealt on him. And he said he was sorry. He made the Lord a promise. He said, I won't do that. And so now he's standing there and he said, I remembered that I'd made the Lord a promise. And then the Lord spoke to him, and he said to him, you kept your promise, didn't you? He said, you made me a promise, you kept your word. And he said, and I tell you, I'm going to keep my word with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Now look, friends, he was at that point in time where he's speaking the word. Man restored back into his position, the authority that man had before the fall, that Adam had in the garden. He could speak and nature would obey. But notice what was linked in with that. What was linked in with it was, and he'd said earlier on in this very same message, he said, I believe God's word. I believe every bit of it. I've stood on his word. There was no question of that. It had been proven over and over in his life. But now what had to be proven was whether God could take him at his word, whether he could trust him with his word. And he'd given God his word. He'd spoke that word, and that word became a bond between him and God. And so, you know, we wonder, how close are we to man coming back into his rightful position? How close are we to the manifestation of the sons of God? Well, how good is our word? And how much do we believe God's word? So it's twofold. First of all, it's based on us believing his word, and it's based on us, whatever our vows are, us keeping our vows, us keeping our word. Amen. It's sobering. And it doesn't matter where we're at in our journey. It's never too late to, I mean, Brother Branham admitted to us that he'd told some lies, and you know, he'd done a few things, and he's a man of like precious faith. He didn't just that just didn't happen overnight. He had to grow into that, right? So do we, right? But it's a conscious effort that we make. It's a conscious decision where we choose to, because you'll pay a price for speaking the truth. And you'll pay a price for keeping your word sometimes. It won't be popular, right? And it might be hard for you to keep your word sometimes. But if we give our word, we need to realize. So if we think we're going to speak the word, and if the word that we speak half the time isn't true, how are we ever going to speak the word? So we have to be speaking Amen. True words Amen. In order for us to speak the word and see it come to pass. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Again, this is not to make anybody feel bad. It's not to beat you down. This is, you know, it's a checkup, right? It's to show us, okay, Lord, am I taking you at your word? Am I believing your word? Or, you know, am I having little fits and kicking my feet because I'm not happy with circumstances when his word is nigh thee and wants to even be in your mouth? Our reality is what we make it. You have an opportunity tonight to create an atmosphere and step in it. And that becomes your reality. You have an opportunity to actually create a world and live in it. Right here. A different world than what you have been living in. A world that's filled with faith. A world that's based on God's word. A world where you're confessing what God's word says and you're biting your tongue with all the other stuff that we say a lot of times that's nonsense that he disavows by his amazing grace. Aren't you glad tonight? Aren't you glad that he's the God of second chances? Over and over, that he's willing to do whatever it takes to take us into the promise. But there's a part that we must do. We got to take him at his word, and then we got to stand on it. We got to confess it. We got to believe it, and we'll see it come to pass. How many believes that tonight? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads to you this evening, Lord, we want to just take you at your word. We want to believe every promise that you've given us. Lord, whether it be for our loved ones, whether it be for our health. Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in, and maybe we get depressed with the way we feel, or we get depressed because of the situation that we're in. And instead of, Lord, taking the cure, and the cure is laying right there. We don't have to stay in that condition. There's nothing in your word that declares that we have to stay that way. But Lord, maybe we stay that way, and then we just get to feeling worse and worse, and then we begin to wonder, did I do something wrong? Is God with me? Or all these different things. And Lord, even in this particular testimony that we shared tonight, Brother Branham said he'd been wondering for 5 years, and he was still asking you. He couldn't see where he'd done something wrong that he hadn't confessed, but yet he felt like there was something wrong, and he kept asking you and kept asking you. And he said that lifted on that trip. That lifted. But Lord, there was no indication that there was anything that was wrong. It was just a feeling that just kept hanging with him and hanging with him. But Lord, if your word doesn't declare, if your word doesn't tell us that there's something wrong, then there's nothing wrong. If we've confessed, then there's no reason to dig at that spot any longer. And Lord, it doesn't matter how long we've stood on a promise. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what kind of evidence we have or we don't have. What matters is that we take you at your word. And Lord, we don't realize that when we get to feeling sorry for ourselves, that's actually a form of unbelief is what it is. It's not an atmosphere where your word can come forth. Because, Lord, how could we believe that we need somebody to pity us and at the same time believe that you've given us the cure and that we're taking it and that it's working? We've got to believe in whatever it is that we're doing. If we take natural medicine, we have to have confidence in that. We have to believe it. Lord, we know that they have these trials to test out these drugs to see if what kind of an effect that they'll have. In the trials, they'll give a placebo. They'll give something that's really not a cure at all. And the people that are taking it, they don't know if they're taking a placebo or if they're taking the cure. But there are some people that when they take the placebo, they have faith. They're believing they're taking a cure. They don't know whether it is or not, but they believe that it's a cure. And they get better. And Lord, we see that in just about every kind of a drug trial that there is. And there's a certain percentage that usually that would fall into it. So they would count that as a margin of error because they knew that some people would just, for whatever reason, they would experience healing. We know what the reason is. They're believing. Now, Lord, if it'll work that way for something that's claiming to be something, but maybe it is and maybe it isn't, how much more when we take your unfailing words of promise? Lord, your word cannot fail. Cannot fail. Lord, help us tonight. Help us, Lord, to take you at your word. Help us, Lord, to when we're seeking something, when we're looking for something, when we need something in our lives, help us to stay there, Lord, until that faith drops down. And Lord, it's not a complicated thing. Most of the time, it's a matter of getting rid of the unbelief. It's getting rid of all the tension, getting rid of all the worry and the stress. Maybe we've got to create an atmosphere of praise before we approach that. Maybe certain music that we would listen to, or a sermon, or a message, where it creates an atmosphere of peace and confidence and faith, Lord. And then we take you at your word. Father, when we take you at your word, may we give you praise for it. Whether we feel like it or not, may we praise you. May our confession be positive. May we not insult you, Lord, by beginning to doubt your word, but may our confession be continually positive. By your stripes, I am healed. And Lord, that is absolutely the truth. It's actually something that's already happened, but it won't manifest in this dimension until we confess it, until we create that atmosphere for it to become manifested in this dimension. Help us, oh God. We want to just take you at your word. We want to just believe you, Lord. We don't need any certain evidences, Lord. We don't need any... There's so much evidence that we've been given already. There's no reason for us to doubt your word, Lord. Your word is true. Lord, if you've given us a promise for a loved one, Lord, may we just stay there on our knees in prayer until that faith drops down that, Lord, I believe this is for my loved one. I'm not going to struggle over this. I'm not going to have sleepless nights over it. I believe that my loved one's going to come through. Lord, may we embrace these promises. May we confess them. May we not, Lord, consider anything else. May we not look to the right or the left, but may we take you at your word. At thy word, O Lord, grant it tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if anybody would want to lift your hand tonight and say, I'd like to be remembered in prayer. I want to take God at his word. I want to just stand on his unfailing words of promise. I get discouraged. I have symptoms that come. Maybe I get busy. Maybe I'm guilty of not being as sincere as I should be. Not because I'm trying to be insincere, but I just let life get busy. I'll just say some words or whatever. But I want to be sincere. I want to take God at His word. I want to make sure that I'm standing on His word, His word alone. And I want to make sure that I'm consciously aware that I'm confessing His word. and that I'm giving them praise. If you want to be remembered in prayer, just lift your hand. Lord, you see hands all over the building tonight. Lord, I got my hands up as well. Help us, dear Lord, to take you at your word. Lord, the greatest compliment that we can pay you, the greatest expression of love that we can show to you is to take you at your word, is to believe your word. And Lord, we know that if we take you at your word, you'll bring that word to pass. You'll bankrupt heaven before you'll allow one promise to go unanswered. Lord, we take you at your word tonight. We believe you, Lord. Help our unbelief now, Lord. Father, drive away everything that would raise up against our faith, Lord. Anything that would, our imaginations, reasoning, memories, Lord, of all the attempts that we've made in the past, the things that worked or didn't work. May we set all that aside and just focus on your word, Lord, and take you at your word. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you love him?
Jesus is here.